Well, please do turn back in the Word of God to Exodus 20 and I'll direct your attention to verses 8 to 11. Hear this command of the Lord God to us all this morning. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth commandment of God. If I said to you I was going to go in a fit of rage and take someone's life this morning, and you bid me not to do it, and I said, why? You would say, well, God has said that you're not to kill, you're not to murder someone. If I told you I was going to go and have an affair, you would say, but James, God has said you're not to commit adultery. If I was going to go and rob a bank, you'd say, but God says not to steal. And yet man thinks today that we can treat the Sabbath day as any other day. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, said this, bearing in mind he died in 1899, I believe the Sabbath question is a vital one for the whole country. It is the burning question of the present time. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. If you give up the church, the home goes. And if the home goes, the nation goes. That is the direction in which we are travelling. That was said 122 years ago. I wonder what D.L. Moody would make of our country and his great country, America, today. I want to just go through the command simply, but remember the context. This is a command. It was issued in the midst of a tremendous scene with Mount Sinai being on fire, with it shaking and quaking, with God's people being greatly afraid. They were so impressed by the holiness and the majesty of God. We heard what they said when they'd witnessed all of this. They begged Moses to undertake for them, to plead for them. They said, we cannot go anywhere near God. You must go near God. And Moses assured them that God was testing them, that his fear may be upon them, that they would obey him. And this is a command. Moses refers to these as the commandments. These are not the 10 rules which will cheer our life up. These are not 10 ideas that may or may not help you. This is a command from the living God to me and to you this morning. Well, let us look at this command. And we will consider at some point how the day itself has changed. We read in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the following verses then open that out for us. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember is the Hebrew word zakar. It's been translated remember. But in Hebrew it means to mark so as to be recognized. To mark that day in such a way that you recognize it, that it's a special day, and that to others it's recognizable. It's not any other day. It's not a casual remember like, oh, I must remember to get this from Tesco's, this item of food. It's a very important thing. It's remember. Now, to remember something, it must have already gone before. This is not, in one sense, a new command. We read in Genesis, in Genesis 2, verse 3, we read this. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. God has taken this seventh day and he's set it aside. He's blessed it for all time. Adam would have remembered the Sabbath day. We get a hint of this in Genesis 4 verse 3. We read these words. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That phrase, and in the process of time could be translated, it's a note in the margin in some Bibles, at the end of days. The end of what days? Well, the 7 days of the week. It's a little hint there. If you were to just turn back, you don't need to, a few chapters to Exodus 16 verse 29. Before this command was given, you would see this. Moses saying this, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the 6th day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on the 7th day. It was already a command in existence. Some of the commentators think that it may have been lost when the children of Israel went into captivity in Egypt and they were now being reinstated. But it's a command to all men for all time. It's begun at the very creation of this world. Well, what does the command say? Remember the Sabbath day. Sabbath means to repose, to cease from exertion. When God rested, it wasn't because he was tired. We considered that he's infinite this morning and understand it, but he's infinite in every way. He faints not, he's neither weary. It means he literally ceased his creative work. He's not ceased his work, what we call the work of providence, his hands among the dealings of men, working out his plan, but his creative work has ceased, it's finished. And this word day, the Hebrew word yom, means heat. It was recognized from sunset on the Friday to sunset on the Saturday. That was the Old Testament Sabbath. It was changed after Christ had been resurrected, as we'll see, and it became the first day of the week. So this special day, they were told to keep. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep. Keep is samar in the original language in Hebrew, and that means to hedge about as with thorns, to protect, to take great pains, to say this is a special day, it must be kept. We must do all we can to protect it, to keep it, and we're told holy, which means to keep it purified and clean. And we're instructed in the command of something which we're not to do, and then there's something we find out we are to do. And the Lord has told us that on this day we're to cease work. We have 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. John Gill is very generous in his interpretation. He says in one sense you don't have to work for the 6 days. God says I'll give you 6 days to do your work. But the 7th is for me. Matthew Paul, the great commentator, says do not grudge God 1 day in 7 when he gives us 6. But 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. The word labour there means to do work in any sense at all. All work must cease. In Exodus 34:21, we read this. On the 7th day you shall rest. In ploughing time and in harvest you shall rest. So if you've got a farmer and he's got farming to do, or perhaps he's got the crops to gather in, that's a big thing for farmers, isn't it? They worry about the rain coming on a certain day and ruining their crops. God says, on the Sabbath day, you trust me, you don't go out there and work in your fields. We're not to go out and do our gardening on the Sabbath day. Now, this is countercultural, isn't it? In many churches, they think I'm talking almost heresy, but this is what God is saying. You just cease. You just stop work. Trade. Jeremiah 17, verse 27. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. There was a warning there. The burdens were the merchants bringing in their goods to sell on the backs of their donkeys and camels. In Nehemiah, if you were to read it, Nehemiah, that great man of God, used to reform the people of God. When he saw the merchants and sellers, and they were camping outside the walls of Jerusalem on the day before the Sabbath, on the evening to tempt them, he went out and said, I will lay hands on you, I will get hold of you myself, and I will drag you away if you will not desist from tempting the people of God to engage in trade. We're not to engage in trade on God's holy day. It's not a day for wandering around Tesco and getting your food. It's not a day for going clothes shopping. It's not a day for all sorts of other things you can buy and sell. But yet, how different it is today, how we have profaned this. It says as well that you are 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. The word work there is not repeated for the sake of it. It's a very interesting word in Hebrew. It's proptharno. And that means to get an earlier start off, to prevent. It's a sense of anticipation. It's a sense of, perhaps a builder might say, well, I get my tools ready for work the next day. We're not to do that mentally. We're not to engage in thinking, well, I'll get myself ready for Monday. Preparing, we put it all to one side. All work was forbidden. Christ would teach us when he came many centuries later that, yes, works of necessity, the farmer would have to feed his cattle, and works of mercy, he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, were more than allowable because the Sabbath was made for man, as we shall see, not man for the Sabbath. So that's why it's perfectly legitimate that we have policemen, we have nurses, we have doctors, we have people working at the power station so we can have light. If you saw someone in trouble and you were driving on your way to church and they'd broken down, a lady on her own, and you could help, it'd be, and you were to miss church because of that, it'd be absolutely fine. You should help and do these things. But it's of a bare necessity. And we're to take responsibility for our families. We're told in verse 8 that in it you should do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter. We're to raise our children up to respect the Sabbath day, God's day, to keep it holy. It's uncomfortable reading, isn't it? I wonder what our children make of, as we live our lives, what they make of, as we've lived out the Sabbath day, what they think is allowable and permissible. We're not to have anyone that to work for us instead. We're not to say, well, to the builder, you can come round and you can do the extension today. I was speaking to a man recently, he's under a lot of pressure. And I urged him to remember this. He said, well, I've got to work 7 days a week now. He's a Christian brother. I'm getting behind. I said, look, trust the Lord. He will provide for you. But this is the command. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. If someone comes within our household and they decide they don't want to keep the Sabbath and they want to do all sorts of things, then God says, but if they're under your roof, your responsibility, you're to explain to them that in this house you keep my day. This is a command from God. And we're told the reason why is because God rested and we need rest ourselves. When I had my business and was working hard, I was so grateful for stopping one day a week because I was an estate agent. It wasn't a work of necessity. That one day a week, I could say it can wait now. There's no one needs to see a house on a Sunday. I don't need to show anyone around. I don't need to chase any sales. It can stop now till Monday. That is a great blessing. And yet it's been proven time and time again that our bodies and our brains need a rest. In communist Russia, they tried to change it and it failed greatly. From 1929 to 1940, such was their hatred of the Sabbath and any religious festival, they just wanted to be without God. They rearranged all their calendars and they said, we are going to do away with this idea of the Sabbath and particularly worship. They tried it for 11 years and they found they had to admit defeat, and grudgingly they went back to a normal week. I read an account recently in World War II. There were these two rooms with machines in, and one set of machines, the workers, let them rest on the Sabbath day. But the other set, they ran 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They were constant. And in the end, the ones that had a rest were producing more output. It's incredible, isn't it? But why do we think we can go against God? We know better than God. Doctors have said many times, if a man works 7 days a week all the time, he's going to run into trouble. And we see the effects of this 7 days throughout history. This stopping for God. The Sunday trading regulations were only changed recently in 1994. Before that, it was very, very difficult. All around the world, even today, there's places in Poland, there's parts of France, Germany, where they just stop on the Sabbath. Places like Australia, you can still buy things, but alcohol is restricted. All because of this great command of God. Even the fact we have a week, where does a week come from? Well, God made a week. He made 7 days. We say, I'll see you next week. It all comes from God. That is the prohibition, and it's for our good. But it does say, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The word bless there is very interesting. It's used in such a way that you're blessed in the using of it. And I'll give you two examples. In Genesis 27, verse 27, when Jacob had put on Esau's coat to try and gain the blessing, he was deceiving his father. This is what we read. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Now the field was blessed because Esau had been out there working away, receiving the fruits of the field, and you could smell the blessing. But he had to go out there and work in it. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Well, the kneading bowl, which is where the ladies would have kneaded the dough, it didn't make itself. The kneading bowl was there. They'd had to work in it, but they'd be blessed from the output. This is the amazing thing. God is saying that when we keep the Sabbath day, we'll be blessed. It's more than just a rest. It's not just ceasing work, though however good that is for our bodies and minds. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, we read this. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Now, convocation is a very big word, but it means a summoning to assemble. If you look in Numbers 28, you'd read about the morning and the evening sacrifices. So it's a day dedicated to God where we come and worship him morning and evening. And that is where the blessing is. Now, just think what you might be prepared to do if you ignore the Sabbath. What's important to you in your life? Perhaps you would, if you had a favourite politician or someone you esteem very wise, you would be like the Queen of Sheba and you would travel great distances to go and commune with that person or that man or that woman to hear the wisdom that would drop from their lips. But God bids us come to him on his day. He is wisdom itself, to be taught by him and instructed by him. Perhaps you like your art or you like your music. You like things of creation. Well, the Creator himself bids us come and worship him. Who is God? He is our sustainer. He gives us everything. He gives us the strength to think, to breathe. He gives us so many blessings. He daily loads us with benefits. He gives us our wives, our children, our health, our homes, the money in our pockets, the ability to enjoy these things. We are beholden to him. As a little father instructs his children, God instructs us. We are answerable to his authority. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We can do no better than to come to him. And yet we say, no, thank you, God. I'd rather go and do some shopping. I'll go and watch 22 men on a football pitch and watch them break the Sabbath and see how good they are at playing football. Even though you give me all these things, well, I might spare you an hour. I'll be here in body, but I won't be here in spirit. In Isaiah, we're told this, Isaiah 58, verse 13. This is the Lord speaking to his people. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. The word pleasure there can be translated delight. The Lord was saying to his people, and he says to us this morning, if you stop trying to find your delight in yourself, but find your delight in me, then you'll find true delight. Now, if God has commanded this, and it stands since the beginning of time, why are our churches not full? Why are there not people, instead of queuing up to go to the petrol station, begging to be let in here to worship God? Why aren't there 10 mega churches in Ashford with 20,000 in each, all desperate to come in and worship God? Well, we don't have to look too far. We look at our hearts before we knew Christ. Our hearts by nature are against God. We don't want to serve him. We'll give him the bare minimum, if anything at all. We want to live life according to our rules. We want to take everything he gives us and give nothing back in return. And this is a command. This is as much as a command as it is, as I said at the beginning, to not murder. And I find this command finds me out. I have to face God one day when my life here comes to an end, and you have to face the Lord one day when your life comes to an end. And what is your answer when he says, why did you not come and give me the worship and the blessing I was so willing to give you on my day, one day a week? What will be your answer? Left to ourselves, friends, we have no hope. We have such a judgment over our heads. We'll make all the time in the world for a wedding, for a birthday, for a wedding anniversary, for a special occasion. We'll travel many miles, people will get on planes, but to come into God's house once a week on his day and to have this day set aside for God, we snuff our noses up. We turn our nose at it. It's incredible how we would dare to treat the Lord like this. Well, I thank God for the name of Jesus Christ, which means Saviour. Because God has done something most wonderful to us that have treated him so terribly, who has given us so much in this life, let alone the life to come as a Christian. He sent the Son of God. Do you know Jesus delighted in the Sabbath? That was his Father's day. This Jesus was the Son of God. He was the one that prayed all night. On the Sabbath day, it says, as was his custom, he was found teaching in the temple. That was such a special day to him. But he came for you and I. He came for you and I that have rejected God, that have rejected his rule over our lives, that have rejected the idea that we have to give him this one day a week solely set aside for worship and for the good of our souls and for his glory. And he lived a perfect life. He never begrudged God any time whatsoever, God the Father. He willingly gave of himself to the Lord. It was his meat and drink to do his Father's will. Why did he come? Sent in such love by the Father for you and I. He came in great mercy because he suffered on the cross for Sabbath breakers like me and like you that have treated God so appallingly. He has made a way for us to be right with God. Now this points us to Christ. He is our only hope. And this morning, you know, if we will go to Christ, turning from living life for ourselves, turning from desecrating the Lord's day, we will find mercy instead of punishment. We will find forgiveness instead of judgment. We will find love. And we will find eternal life. This is the amazing thing, as we read about in Ezekiel, where God said to his people, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. When we see our need of Christ, when we go to him, when we cast ourselves upon him, he puts a new heart that delights to do his will. That though it's a battle, in our right mind wants to keep the Sabbath. We echo the words of one man that said years ago, an hour spent with God is worth more than an eternity spent with man. What is your hope as you have to face God one day? What is your hope for profaning the Sabbath? What will you say to God on that day? Well, God, in his great mercy and in his love, points you to Jesus Christ and bids you seek him for forgiveness and mercy. Now, I must clear up some misconceptions. Firstly, the Sabbath day did change when the Lord Jesus Christ, having suffered the wrath for Sabbath breakers, rose again on the first day of the week. The early church began to commemorate the Sabbath on the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, the day when Christ arose. That's when they changed their worship. You can read about that in Acts 20, verse 7. In Revelation 1 verse 10, the Apostle John speaks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So the cycle is still the same, one day's rest and worship in seven, but it's changed from the Saturday, if you like, to the first day. The second thing is that some well-meaning people today say that the Sabbath doesn't apply to Christians. Some godly men say this. Well, just some verses to think about. Matthew 24, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words to his disciples, speaking about a time that would occur some decades after his crucifixion, when people would have to flee for their lives. This is what the Lord said, "And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath." Why would he say that about an event that would happen after he'd ascended and rose to glory? Sometimes people quote verses like this from Colossians 2:16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Or they quote something from Romans and say this, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." And they say something like this, "Well, Christ has fulfilled the law, he's fulfilled our requirement to keep the Sabbath, and we see here clearly that it's up to us if we keep it or not." These verses are being taken out of context. In Romans, this was Paul writing to Gentile converts who've been told to observe the ceremonial law. They're not talking about the Sabbath day, they're talking about all these various other days you can read about in the first five books of the Bible. And it's exactly the same in Colossians. There's the Sabbath day, then there's many other Sabbaths, just to remember various things. They're the Sabbaths which Paul was writing about. The Sabbath day still exists today. Mr. Watts, who preached yesterday, and Peter, who's with us today, is on the seminary with you, remember this. He tells an interesting story. They met with a man, and it was a good Christian man, but he was being caught up in this new covenant theology, and he said something like this, "Well, I go to church on a Sunday, not because I have to, but because I want to. I don't have to anymore. I'm free from the law." And Mr. Watts said to him, "Well, because you're a sinful man, when you wake up on the Lord's Day morning and you think, well, I'm not going to go to church, I'm just going to go and go down the beach and chill out and do some shopping, what do you do then?" And the man went very quiet. He said, "Well, I hadn't thought of that. We can't rely on our feelings. This is a command from God. Yes, we want to do it with a heart of love and gratitude for what Christ has done. But it's the fear of God which drives us too." I just want to mention, not to be confused with legalism and obedience. Some of you may have had very strict upbringing, and you say this, "Well, I never want to go back to that. Sunday were a day I dreaded. We couldn't do anything. We dared breathe." And, you know, that not doing something is not keeping the Sabbath day. Just not working, that's not what it's about, Pastor. It's about, you know, worshipping God, and I never want to go back to that. I'd like to use the example of marriage. Imagine a married man. This will support if this is your viewpoint. And he says, "I'm married, I've never committed adultery, I've never looked at a woman, I've never had an unclean thought, and I never hardly ever talk to women, I won't flirt with them, I won't do anything at all." And he'd say, "So I'm a husband." And you would say to that man, "Well, that's shocking. There's more to being married than just not doing something wrong. You've got to love your wife." And this is what you're talking about. If you're struggling, what you're hearing this morning, you're saying, "We've got to love the Lord. The Sabbath is about delighting ourselves in God." And I'd agree with you. But take another married man. And he flirts with women. He does more than that. But he says to you, "And it's true, but I really love my wife. And she knows me. And she'll forgive my little dalliances. She'll forgive my affairs because she knows that I love her." You would say, "That is a disgrace. You are married. You must keep your vows." Well, how much more as God's people are we not to observe the outward things, but the inward things as well? We cannot say, "Well, as long as God sees my heart, that's all that matters." Legalism Don't let that deter you from true obedience. If ever a command points to Christ, it's this one. You see, when you know God and have been born again through Christ, the Sabbath day is not a chore, not in your right state. It is a day of fellowship with each other, is a day of communion with God, is a day of being strengthened the week which lies ahead. And when we find it such a struggle, it shows that how much a sinful nature we still have in each one of us. But this command in isolation, just looking at it, all men have sinned and broken this. Right now in the designer outlet, right now all around, but even perhaps within here now, it can be a chore instead of a blessed act of worship. Many people see the keeping of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as the key to revival in this land. That people will say there's something different about God's people. That day is so sacred to them. That day they must spend communion with God. I had people say to me when I was first converted, "What, you go to church twice on a Sunday?" I said, "Well, yes." I said, "Do you make an allowance for how much time you're going to spend with your wife? Do you count off and say, well, I've seen my wife for an hour, that'll do?" I said, "Of course I go to church twice, and I read my Bible, and I want to seek God." I'll read just some quotes to close with by godly men on the Sabbath. A.W. Pink: "A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow." Matthew Henry said, "The streams of religion run deep or shallow, according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept or neglected." And William Wilberforce said this: "Oh, what a blessing is the Lord's Day, interposed between the waves of worldly business, like the divine path of Israelites through Jordan. There is nothing in which I would advise you to be more conscientious than in keeping the Sabbath day holy." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.